You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Ephesians by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
So, you need to have your Bible open to Ephesians 5, about verse 8, 9. And we'll begin with a prayer, and then we'll see how far we can go this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful sunny day. Above all, we thank you for Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the dead that gives meaning and purpose for each and every day that we have. Be with us once again as we gather around Paul's letter to the Ephesians. May your Spirit working through that very word open our minds to understand and our hearts to accept those things that have been given to us by you through the Apostle Paul. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's read 8 through 14, and then I'll back up and we'll talk a little bit about it verse by verse. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Verse 10, and find out what pleases the Lord. Verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Verse 12, for it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Verse 13, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Verse 14, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Okay, so go back to verse 8. Now, I think actually we talked a little bit about verse 8, did we not? I think we did. Thank you. That's what I thought, so I'm not going to say too much more any there. But in verse 9, then, he goes on to say, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, so he says, live as children of light. And they, the fruit is the how we live. The fruit is how we live. And let's look up that idea of fruit, because it's kind of a common concept in the New Testament. And we have a few to, just to show you. Let's go to Matthew 3:8. This idea of fruit and bearing fruit. No doubt some of you know some passages as well. Matthew 3:8. This is John baptizing, and people are coming to him. And he says to these people, produce what? Fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, even though we're saved by faith and not by works, the works show that we have faith, right? So it says, if this is a genuine repentance, show it by how you live, which goes back to Ephesians then about the fruit of the light. Okay? Let's stay in Matthew and go to one no doubt you are familiar with, chapter 7, verse 16. Still part of the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 15, so put a little bit in the context there. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Verse 16, by their fruit you will recognize them. In other words, if on the outside they don't look like a wolf, they look like a sheep, okay, then you can tell what they are, not by simply looking at them, but their fruit. By the way, we would say here in the context here, the fruit here is not only how they live, the fruit would also be their teaching. Because that's what a false prophet does, it's false teaching. So if you go to somebody and everything looks really good, looks kosher, so to speak, and then this preacher, teacher starts saying some wacko things, and you're going, whoa. That's how you recognize it. Okay, let's see. I've got some other. Let's go to, a very well-known one, John 15, which our stained glass window is based upon. John 15, 1 to 16 approximately. This idea of fruit. We'll just kind of read through it quickly because you're familiar with it, I'm sure, and it's sort of self-explanatory. Okay, here we go. 15:1, I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears what? No fruit. Kind of fits in with our sermon for this morning, if you heard the sermon on Ezekiel. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Ouch. Did you catch that? In other words, he doesn't cut you off, but he might cut you back. Because we know in gardening circles, and I'm certainly not an expert gardener, but this is kind of slam dunk easy stuff. You prune something, it tends to what? Bear more fruit. But even though it's painful for us, we often bear more fruit as we suffer the things of life. He prunes us. So we'll be more fruitful. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word. That means by clean, he means forgiven. Remain in me and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. So people can do all kinds of what appear to be good works that aren't Christians. But the only things that are good works in God's sight are those that are produced through faith and union with Christ. It must remain in the vine, because obviously the branch gets all of its nourishment from the vine. So for us to bear fruit, we get our nourishment from Christ. So neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, a man remains in me and I in him. He will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And of course, what he means is nothing spiritual, nothing God-pleasing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that's thrown away and withers. And again, if you heard the sermon already on Ezekiel, it's the same concepts here. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, be given you. This is what my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. And we can think of an earlier passage in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father. Okay, and we'll stop there, I think. You know the rest of the passage, so that's a very good one. And then another one that you may or may not know about, it's a real nice passage, Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, etc. Which is going to tie in very nicely with what you see in verse 9 of Ephesians, of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Okay, so let's go back to that. Ephesians 5:9. You see how closely related the fruit of the light and the fruit of the Spirit are connected. Because you can't separate Christ, who is the light, and the Spirit. They go together. So back to Ephesians 5:9. I can find it here. Okay, for the fruit of the Spirit consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Whenever Paul piles up words like this, what's always the challenge is to say, well, what makes each word a little distinctive? And sometimes it's hard. For example, the difference between goodness and righteous. Maybe that word, and that first word that's translated goodness, means the totality of everything that's good that comes from God. In other words, kind of back to Ephesians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, and all those things, kindness and all those things. It's not just one concept, goodness. It's a very comprehensive term that would be comprehensive of all things that would be good on the basis of God's definition of good. And that's why then the next word is righteous. Because if you have this comprehensive understanding of what is good, what will flow out of that? Doing the right thing. And right living that will flow from that. And then, of course, with the word truth, that's all in there as well to show that all these things are in the entire circle of truthfulness. Let's go to verse 10 so we move on here, watching the clock a little bit. Verse 10 says, and find out what pleases the Lord. Now, that's very interesting. Find out what pleases the Lord. It's a very interesting word here. It was a word that was often associated in the ancient world for testing metals to see if they were genuine enough. instead of a fake coin. I mean, sometimes we see in a movie like this, someone will have a coin, they'll go, you know, and if it bends, it ain't real, right? So they had tests for testing things, and that's really what this word means, to test out, to examine, to determine. And now, a couple of things here, and we can look at some passages, and I'm going to show you some others in a minute. That means sometimes, and I hope all of you can relate to this, sometimes the will of the Lord is not always what? Clear. It's not always clear. Sometimes, oh, this is the will of the Lord, this is the will of the Lord. Other times, it's not. As a matter of fact, there's a big fancy word called casuistry that sometimes pastors use when they talk to one another. They'll get together, and pastors certainly know the Bible, certainly know the will of God, certainly know all these things. But we sinners get so complicated sometimes, and we make such big messes in our lives. You know, sometimes the answer is not what? It's not always easy. So sometimes even pastors get together and say, now I got this situation. They don't use names because of confidentiality. They say, da-da-da-da. Now what do you think about that? How should I handle this? What do you, you know? Well, that's way in your life too. There's things in your life that simply are not clear. And so we need to study the scriptures more, talk to trusted Christian friends or our pastor, things like that. So we should not be surprised then with this word. Test it out, determine it, try to check it out. Now let's look at a couple of passages that will show you a parallel where this very same verb is used, although this is a participle here, but let's see where the verb is used. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13:5 to give you a sense for this word. 2 Corinthians. Thank you, Lee. Always my poster boy for Bible study. I really appreciate it when he points these things out. 2 Corinthians, as pointed out right after 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Yep. And this is what we see. What does he say in 2 Corinthians 5? Now remember 13:5. He's talking to Christians. And what does he say here? Examine yourselves to see whether you're in your faith. Test yourself. The same verb, participle, that we have in Ephesians 5:10. So sometimes we have to look at ourselves. And what, for example, would he mean? Well, are you sorry for your sins? Well, not really. Oh, that's not good. Right? How can you be in the faith if you're not sorry for your sins? On the other hand, someone would say, yeah, I'm sorry for my sins. Okay, wonderful, wonderful. Do you believe that all your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ? Well, I don't know. That's not a good answer either, is it? Because to say, I don't know, would be called God a liar who has promised you all your sins are forgiven. So that's what he means. So we're back to the concepts of law and gospel again. That's how we test ourselves. Law and gospel. Do you want to live for Jesus Christ now that you believe in him? Well, not really. Well, that's not a good answer. So I'm just giving you silly, you know, but serious examples of what it means for you to test yourself, see if you're in the faith or not and things like that. But obviously, it's always trusting ultimately in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Okay, one other one. I know two other ones to show you how this word is used. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, a little bit towards the back of the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Kind of put several of the concepts together of Ephesians 5:10. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God. And notice back in Ephesians 5:10, he talks about pleasing God. Okay? Who what? Tests our hearts. By what we experience in this life. Okay? And then another one is 1 John 4:1. I think you're very familiar with this one, or probably are. 1 John 4:1, again, how this word is used, gives you an idea. 1 John 4:1, that'll be our last example. First John 4:1 says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but what? Test the spirits. And what he means by that, in the context of 1 John and all the New Testament, teaching and preaching. Just because someone quotes the Bible to you, you know, don't be gullible. Listen. Is that really what God says? Test it. Test the spirits. Because he says in 1 John and other places as well, lots of false teachers have gone out in the world. So you have to have heads up. Okay, so that's a little bit how that word is used. Let's go back to Ephesians 5 and we see that. So we kind of test out, we examine, we struggle with and say, well, is this the word of the Lord? Is this what we should do? And so forth. And it takes a little bit of a study and prayer, study and prayer. And then he says to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. That's an interesting term. We saw that back in one of the passages. I think it was 1 Thessalonians 2:4 about pleasing the Lord. Let's look up a couple of passages here with this word to get a sense for what it means to please. Galatians, let's go to Galatians 1:10. If you're still at Ephesians, turn to your left. Galatians 1:10. And Galatians 1:10 says here, am I now trying to win the approval of men? Or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. So we know what that means. We know what it means to make somebody happy, don't we? That's what we're supposed to do with God. Make Him pleased. How? By what we believe and by how we live. That pleases Him when we believe and live according to His will. And that's why we seek out His will, try to determine His will, because we want to please Him. And of course, that's our problem, myself included. Sometimes we get torn between knowing God's will and wanting to please what? Somebody else. You know, to use me as an example, you've heard me in the last couple of weeks in a sermon and Bible stuff, Bible study, to tell you, look, I got to tell you what God says, whether you like it or not. Because who do I have to please ultimately? God. What's the same with you too in your life? You're going to be in situations where you feel conflicted. You know the truth of God, and yet you're afraid to say it because you want to please somebody. Could be family member, could be a friend. That's our dilemma, isn't it? So the idea is we're to test out the will of God because we want to please Him. Okay, let's see. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, we already saw that passage, so I'm not going to look at it again. But let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:1. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. And you can see how similar this is. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally, brothers, we instructed you in the adult information class how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. So it's not that we don't know the will of the Lord. We do. We've been taught and instructed. But with Ephesians 5, he kind of takes it one step farther and says, but life gets complicated sometimes. And we're not always sure. So we have to use the information that we know as we've been taught and read and believe sometimes to determine what the will of the Lord is. Now listen carefully because here's the point. In this specific situation. Okay, so let's go back to Ephesians then. Ephesians 5:10. Okay, let's go to verse 11. Now he's going to get more specific. He's been speaking kind of in generalities. Now he's going to start giving specific. Here's a specific in verse 11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Now there's something interesting there. The fruitless deeds of darkness. Now, if light stands for everything that's God and Christ and good, darkness obviously stands for sin and evil and Satan and death and all that. And notice it's called the fruitless deeds of darkness. That is because the deeds of darkness cannot produce anything good or pleasing to God. That's why they're fruitless. Okay? In God's eyes. Because they're motivated by sin and selfishness and all these things. So they can't bear anything good for God. And so he says, have nothing to do with that. See if there's a note here I want to make here. Oh, yeah, have nothing to do. It really means, and I'll get another translation in a minute. It really means don't be partakers of these fruitless deeds of darkness. Don't be sharers with them. Go back, for example, to verse 7 in Ephesians 5, because the same basic word is used. Ephesians 5, verse 7. What do we find in Ephesians 5, verse 7 says? Where's verse 7? Let's see. Verse 7. Therefore, do not be what? Partner. It's the same word. So don't be partners. Don't share in, when you see sinfulness out there in the world, you know, whether talking about a teenager or adults or whatever, don't partake in those fruitless deeds. Don't be partners with them, sharers with them in that, because it can't produce any good fruit for God. But he says, rather expose that. Oh, that's real popular. Oh, you self-righteous, judgmental Christians. Well, let's look at a couple of passages where this same word is here. We're going to find the word again in verse 13, if you want to quickly look down at verse 13. Same word is there. But let's look at a couple of passages. All of them are in John, so we'll make this easy. Let's go first to John 3:20, so you can get an idea again of what this word means and what it entails in the context of Ephesians 5. So, John 3:20 is where we'll start. John 3:20. John 3:20 says, and this is in context of Jesus talking to Nicodemus. See the context there? And in verse 20, let's see. Yeah. Everyone who does evil hates the light. Did you get that? Now, let's explain that. In other words, someone who does evil and is not sorry for their evil and doesn't want God's forgiveness. That's the kind of person we're talking about. Okay. Well, obviously, if they are not sorry for their evil and they don't want God's forgiveness, they're going to hate the light. Okay. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be what? Same Greek word that we have in Ephesians 5:11. Exposed for what it is. Yeah. And of course, this is what... I'm the same way. One of the effects that the law of God has on people in general, and even us Christians, and I hope you can relate to this, and it doesn't do it all the time, but it's pretty frequent. Whenever the law points out something to us that's wrong, especially if another Christian does it or something, we get what? Defensive. That's one of the bad responses to the law. Rather than saying, you know, you're right, I am so sorry, we get defensive. That's what he's describing here of the non-Christian. See? Instead of seeing their sin for what it is, they defend it, they justify it, they get angry at you as a Christian for being harsh and judgmental. Well, who are you to say? You know what I mean? But we can do that as a Christian too. You know? So that the law always exposes the sin. And it's not comfortable. Okay, let's go to John 8:46. John 8:46. Here we read. This is Jesus speaking. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? I am telling the truth. Why don't you believe me? And here we have guilty, but that's okay. It's sort of a paraphrase. What does the ESV say on that verse, Marie? Convicts me. See, okay, that's a little closer. Anybody else have a different translation? Convict. Okay, that's okay, because in any translation you can always go with a different word. But what I want you to hear with this word of here is that why is it convicted or whatever? Because they're trying to expose. In other words, if I could paraphrase, Jesus is saying, can you expose anything that I've done wrong? Can you bring that to light? Bring to light what I've done wrong. It's that same idea, that word about rejection and reproof. Okay, and then the last one in John 16:8. John 16:8. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. You see the context there. Verse 8. When he comes, he will what? Convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And it goes on from there. Now, how does the Holy Spirit do that? Through the law. Holy Spirit does that through the law, preaching of the law. So the Holy Spirit works through the law to convict people of sin, and the Holy Spirit works through the gospel to bring them to faith. So we have this idea. So this is where we're supposed to expose sin. Now, obviously, this could be carried away in a self-righteous sense, which we don't have time to go into all this, because in part we're talking about not only outside the world, but even in the church. You know, in the last year, we've talked modestly about church discipline and exposing sin. Well, that's real popular. Board of Elders know about that, right? And obviously, love covers a multitude of sins, but there may be times in the congregation, in the body of Christ, you say, that's wrong. You can't do that. That's our function too. And that's never popular. But that's what he's talking about in the congregation. Okay, so a little bit of church discipline there he's talking about. All right, let's go to verse 12, back to Ephesians 5. 12. I'm looking at the clock. We'll take questions about 10 after approximately. Okay, so he says this. Verse 12. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Now, a couple of things on the words there. First of all, you know, I've always struggled, and when we get to questions and comments, you can comment on this if you want. The difference between guilt and shame. Well, guilt, of course, can be objective. You know, somebody can be guilty of something and not feel guilty, right? Yeah, that's possible. On the other hand, we can have feelings of guilt. That means we have done something that compromises our values or standards or something. Shame, I think shame, what it is, shame, guilt is much internal. You know, we feel guilty. Shame is also internal, but it's because now our guilt has been exposed to other people. And I would say shame is a magnified, intense form of embarrassment. You with me? That's what shame is. So he's saying it's even shameful. Paul's saying, you know, if I told you guys everything that goes on in darkened rooms and this, that, and everything, you'd blush. So that's what he's talking about. So he says it's even shameful. Now you have to remember, this is a pagan world. You know, and I'm not saying it's any worse than the worst part of our world today. But in paganism, they did all kinds of shameful things. And remember, these people in Ephesus were mainly pagans coming into Christianity. And boy, what a shock to them about the different ways of living and the different standards of living. They had to leave that all behind. And he's reminding them. As a matter of fact, maybe some of the people in the congregation heard these things and maybe they blushed because they remember doing those things. So that's what he's talking about. So those are the fruitless deeds of darkness. So have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient. Now, the disobedient, let's understand that. He's not talking only about how they live. But how you live is always based upon what's in your heart. So when he's talking about the disobedient, he's not just talking about their lifestyle. He means, and they don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus. And because they don't believe in Jesus, they participate in these fruitless deeds of darkness and live like this. Again, you can always tell them by their, as Jesus says, by their fruit. See? So we can't see the human heart. Who alone can see the human heart? Only God. However, the Bible does tell us to judge people, not in their heart, but how they what? Act. All through the Bible, we can judge people how they act, but we can't judge what's in their heart. Only God can do that. So that's what he's talking about there. Let's see if anything else before we move on. Okay. Let's go on then to verse 13. But everything exposed, same word as verse 11. Same word as verse 11. Everything that's exposed by the light comes visible. Have you ever noticed, generally speaking, most shameful things, this is just human nature, all through history of humanity, down to our own time, most shameful things are done in cover of darkness or where people can't see, right? Yeah, that's what he's talking about. Now, to be really have no shame whatsoever, can that happen that somebody has no shame?
Yeah.
We know it from historical accounts in the ancient world, we know it in our world, and that is that somebody does these things that are normally done under cover or darkness, they do them what? Openly, and have no shame or embarrassment at all. Which is really, the human heart has really become callous when it comes to that point. But the point is, when light is shined on it, then it's seen for what it really is. That's what he's talking about there. Okay, let's see if there's anything else you want to comment before I move on. I don't think so. Let's go to verse 14. For it is light that makes everything visible. Well, that makes sense. You can see then when the light is put on it. And that's why it said, and I think we're going to stop at this verse, I think. I'll play it by ear here. This is why it said, wake up, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, here's the dilemma. And some of you, if you have your Concordia Self-Study Bible, you can see this. What's difficult for us today, even the best of scholars, is try to determine what is Paul quoting or what is he referring to here. Because there's no clear, simple Bible passage. You know, and even the way he forms it in the Greek, it's a little bit hard to say, okay, what source is he using here? If you have your Concordia Self-Study Bible, you can look at that a little bit. So the educated guess, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with it, especially in context, which I'll show you in a minute. The educated guess, this was a very early Christian hymn that was used in worship. Okay? And the reason I say it that way, if you look in verse 19, he's going to talk about singing songs and hymns and things like that, isn't he? So maybe he's referring to a fairly well-known hymn that was either in many of the churches or in this church. Now, the other difficulty is, who is being referred to? Well, there's a couple options here about the sleeper. It could be referring to those who are not yet Christians, or it could be referring, in context, to the danger of becoming a lazy Christian. See? So let's look at a couple of things there. This idea of sleeping one, I have a couple of references for you that may help us with this just a little bit, or maybe I've got one main one. I've got one main one. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 and 7. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 and 7. And it helps us a little bit, maybe. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 and 7. Let's start at verse 4, since it talks about darkness, and that's what we're talking about in Ephesians. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4 and following. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should not surprise you. He's talking about the judgment day. Again, the context. He's talking about the judgment day. Surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. You do not belong to the night or the darkness. And he's using those figuratively, isn't he? Verse 6. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep. And he means spiritually. Spiritually. But let us be what? Alert. Spiritually on our toes. Right? And self-control. So if we go back to Ephesians then, Ephesians chapter 5, and we have this even in our hymn, in our service book, our hymnal, many hymns that are like this that you know, warn us, Ephesians 5, let me find it again, that warn us about becoming spiritually lax, spiritually lazy. And that's probably what this hymn is talking about. So he's probably talking about in the context, because in the context, is he not reminding and warning the congregation about these spiritual dangers and these spiritual issues? That's what he's doing. So he's basically saying, you know this hymn that we sing? Don't let this happen to you. So it says, wake up, O sleeper. Wake up out of your spiritual lethargy. You know, be renewed in Christ, etc. Wake up and rise from the dead. Now, by the dead, he means spiritual death. Let's go back right in Ephesians. We saw that. Go back to Ephesians 2, 1. And we can look up other passages. This is a real quick reference. As for you, you were dead. You mean spiritually dead in your transgression. So let's go back to Ephesians 5, 14. Wake up, O sleeper. He means spiritually. And rise from the dead. He means spiritual death. Okay? And Christ will shine on you. Now, right here in this little hymn verse, if it is a hymn, we have law and gospel. Wake up! Rise from the dead! That's law. Don't you become like this. And as you do that and you're aware of your sins, then Christ will shine on you, and you'll receive His forgiveness, of course, and His blessing as the light of Christ shines on you and brings out of death, He brings life. So that's probably what's going on, although I don't think any scholar would say it's an automatic slam dunk that it's a hymn. But if it's not a hymn, and it probably is, we don't have any other idea what Paul is quoting here, because you can't find an Old Testament passage that says this exactly. You can find similarities, but not a quote like this. I think I'm going to stop there. It's about 10 after. Father, thank you for all that you have done for us. Never let us forget, you have called us out of darkness as well, the darkness of sin and death. and given us forgiveness and life in Jesus Christ. Forgive us all the times that we still are tempted by that darkness, but we rejoice in the light of Christ that shines upon us in your means of grace, your word, and your sacraments. And we pray that empowered by that light, we might indeed bear fruit befitting that light. In Jesus' name, amen.